If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn to 1 John in chapter number 5. We're going to look at one verse as a starting point this morning. And if you were here last week, you remember that Pastor Shaw preached a message out of Luke chapter 17. And his first point was this, just for a little review. His first point was transformed lives are rooted in faith. Transformed lives are rooted in faith. And so we're taking off on that this morning, a little spin off of that. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4, we read the following, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Shall we bow in a word of prayer together? Father, as we come to you this morning, we are thankful for the opportunity we have to be in your house and to fellowship with each other and you and to come together to worship. As we reflect on our world situation and our country situation, we want to come before you and just humble ourselves before you. That there might be a revival in each one of our hearts and our souls. And there might be a turning back to Christian principles. And that our country would turn back to you. And Father, as we're going through these restrictions from the pandemic and all these things that weigh heavy on us, we want to thank you that you're still the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And we can come to you and you never forsake us as your people. And so we would pray this morning that you just guide, direct, and lead us service, challenge our hearts. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace towards us. We pray that there be power in the preaching of your word this morning, for I ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we look back in this past 12 months or so, we have been plagued with a pandemic and different restrictions have put upon us, and there are some that are now facing joblessness and different businesses have gone out of business, and it seems like things are just plain tough today for us. But I want to remind you that which we have just sung and camped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise. If ever we lived in a time when Christians need to rise up and take a stand, it's today. We're not defeated. The Bible tells us that we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. If ever there's a time we need to stand, it's now. We need people that could go into missions today. We need people to go into the pastorates today. We need people to go into evangelism today. We need people to go into Christian education today. We need people that serving Lord Jesus Christ in secular positions to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need young people. We need middle-aged people. We need us elderly people or older people committed to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We need Christian soldiers to rise and stand. The battle is raging all around us, and we need Christians to be overcomers. Warren Wiersbe, in one of his commentaries, wrote the following, and I quote, "A soldier in Alexander the Great's army was not acting bravely in battle, and when he should have been pressing ahead, he was lingering behind. The general approached him and asked, 'What is your name?' And the man replied, 'My name is Alexander.' The general looked him straight in the eye and he said to him, 'Soldier, get in there and fight or change your name.' 'What is your name? Are you a child of God? You're a Christian? Well, we need to get in there and stand or not retreat like this Alexander was doing." Lewis Sperry Schaeffer wrote a series of volumes in theology. Many Bible colleges and seminaries use these as a study book. But in Lewis Sperry Schaeffer's seventh volume and eighth volume, Systematic Theology, he talks about faith. And there are four ideas he uses about faith. The first one is a saving faith. Overcoming faith begins with salvation. And I hope that everyone here this morning has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And yes, you should have an outline there, and we're just in the introduction. And in your outline, I did leave off point 2, 3, and 4, but it will be on the PowerPoint so you can pick it up that way. But the first one is personal confidence in God, and that starts with a saving faith. Overcoming faith begins with salvation. That began with me at about the age of 9 years old, and maybe some of you or maybe many of you have heard my personal testimony when I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior about 9 years old. My great-grandmother Long invited me, my father, and a sister and brother to old-fashioned camp meeting in western Pennsylvania. It was a rugged old building. It wasn't fine chairs like we have today. There was no glass in the windows, and it was in the summertime. And I can remember sitting there as a 9-year-old boy, and a preacher is preaching his heart out how people need to trust in Jesus Christ. And in that rough little old tabernacle, there were some scripture verses on the wall. And as a young boy, I started trying to read those verses. And I would read a verse, and I'd listen to the preacher for a while, and then my mind would wander a little bit, and I would maybe think to myself, well, I wonder what she's doing or what he's doing, or just wondering mind, and then it would reflect back on another Bible verse like, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And like the panels here in our sanctuary, it's like verses around on every one of those panels, all dealing with God's love and all about salvation. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the preacher would preach on, and I'd read another verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I might have been about 9 years old, but I knew what all meant. Every last one of us were sinners. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the preacher would preach, and I'd read another verse. And at the end of the service was old-fashioned altar call. And they sang a song, and I stayed there, convicted by the Holy Spirit of God of my sin and my need for a Savior. And the devil was working with me, I would say, because in my mind I thought, well, if I go up there, and they said, come forward and kneel at the altar, and somebody will deal with you and lead you to Jesus Christ. And I would just stay holding on to that pew in front of me or that chair in front of me. What will my brother think? What will my sister think? What will my daddy think? What will my great-grandmother think? They probably already knew. But as the next verse came on, I said, you know, I don't care what my dad thinks. I don't care what my brother and sister think. I don't care what my great-grandmother thinks. I need Jesus Christ. And I got up out of that seat and I came forward, and then that led me to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what a glorious thing it is to know that when you're saved, one day you'll be with Jesus Christ forever. Because we trust in Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. The ransom price has been paid. We are pardoned by Jesus Christ. We are justified. We're purified by Jesus Christ. You happen to be here this morning without Jesus Christ, I want you to know he loves you, he died for you, and he wants to save you. So it begins with a saving faith, and it continues with a serving faith, he went on to say. A serving faith. Using our God-given gifts that he has given to us. And I believe at the time of salvation, every believer has a spiritual gift. If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, you ought to do a little research. Talk to some older Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. You can read Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and you basically get the whole list of spiritual gifts. Begin looking. What is my spiritual gift that I can put in place and work for Jesus Christ? There are people that have abilities and talents. The musicians, that's a talent, that's an ability. but we have spiritual gifts, and I'm thankful for the musicians. What an addition that adds to a service when you have good musicians, and so thank you. But we have, Barry Schaefer said, we have a serving faith, that is living our God-given gifts and using them. Now, I was saved at 9 years old. Just a little quick background, and many of you know this, but so anyways, I went away to college, met my wife to be, and which is my wife. July, it'll be 50 years we've been married. She doesn't even look that old. Now, I do, but she doesn't. And but anyways, met her, and we got married right as soon as I graduated from college. We took off and moved away from there and taught high school music a few years. And then I started having a greater desire to serve the Lord. In high school, people would ask me what I'm going to be. I'm going to be a high school band director. I never asked the Lord. That was what I wanted. And so I did that for about 5 years. Then God called me to preach. I was on a church staff doing outreach ministry and music, but God called me to preach, and so eventually I resigned my position there, and we moved up to Michigan so I could go to seminary. Now, God doesn't call everybody to preach. You look at the spiritual gifts I've alluded to already, and we need, it's a body. You read there, we're a body. We're all not hearts, we're all not heads, we're all not feet, but it's all put together for the body of Christ to serve. And so at that point in time, I became a pastor. Then Sperry Schaefer goes on to say there's a sustaining faith as well. Life lived in dependence of God. In those early days after God called me to preach, he tested my faith. I should say Sandy and my faith. Our faith was tested. As we were to leave Ohio in our own home that we had purchased, on staff, where they ask us to stay, what do we need to do to keep you here? And to this day, I don't know why the senior pastor said, if God calls somebody, encourage them to go. But he said, what do we need to do? Do you want us to ordain you? Do you want more salary? I don't know what he was thinking. He should have said, blessings on you. But anyhow, we were extended a call in West Michigan before we arrived here. And guess what? We had everything in our U-Haul truck, ready to move in to begin ministry in a church in West Michigan. And the night before we moved in, we'd already been extended a call weeks before. They said, you cannot come. I just resigned my position in a church. They begged me to stay. Everything I own's in a U-Haul truck. Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, I knew he wanted me to go to seminary. Moved everything in somebody's garage. Our whole family. Our daughter was a baby, just a few weeks old. Our son was 5 years old. And we moved into a bedroom. And I went to seminary. And about 2 weeks later, I was a senior pastor. Go figure that. And those first couple weeks were the hardest couple weeks. I cried like a baby. Lord, what are you trying to teach me? I thought you called me up here. And now we have nowhere to live. I have no income. And I have a family. And then those early days in ministry were difficult too. There were times when they were very little finances. I could write a book on how God supplied, living by faith, sustaining faith. Number two, you don't have that in your paper, but you can write it in. Number two, there's personal confidence in God. And number two is that faith can be creedal or a doctrinal statement. A doctrinal statement. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. That is what we believe. That's our doctrine. In days which we live, there's a lot of people are putting little emphasis on doctrine. Let me tell you, doctrine is important. What we believe, what you believe is important. And so he says it could be a creed or doctrinal statement. Number three, it may signify faithfulness, implying the believer is faithful to God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, and faith. So it may be faithfulness. Faithfulness implying the believer is faithful to God. And then lastly, Sperry Schaefer says, number four, it may prove a title belonging to Christ. It may be a title belonging to Christ. It is the object of our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. Then there's another good study book that I came across early on in my years of ministry called, it's abbreviated called ISBE. It's an encyclopedia, Bible encyclopedia. And this is what ISBE says. Faith equals reliance or trust. Faith equals reliance or trust. And then he went on to say, reliance upon God who is worthy. The Bible exhorts us as God's people in many places. I want to quickly run through a few of those places this morning. The Bible exhorts us to live by faith. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 17 says, for wherein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we're exhorted to live by faith. We're exhorted by God's word to walk by faith. I want to tell you, in those early days of full-time Christian ministry, after God called me to preach, I had to do a lot of walking by faith. There were times when I didn't know if I was going to have gasoline to go to my classes in Grand Rapids. I want to share that one little story. Like I said, we could write a book. I had $3 to my name. $3. And I had to go to Grand Rapids from Kent City. We're pastoring Snow Bible Church. You've heard that in recent years from me as I did interim work after retiring. But I had $3 left, so we lived in Kent City over there on 18-mile road, and I had to go to Grand Rapids Seminary for classes. I had no gas in my car. And so we were praying for money. Lord, I got $3. You know I need gasoline. $3 isn't going to go very far. At that time, there was O&M Hardware in Kent City, and it was a gas station. I drove in there at a pump and pulled out the pump, took my gas cap off, and then pulled another car beside me, and I started pumping. Now, this guy I'd only met, I didn't really know him that well, and he says to me, fill her up. And I thought, yeah, bud, I got $3. But I didn't want to tell him that. And so I pumped the $3 and kind of stopped. He said, fill it up. And I thought, is he telling me what I think he's telling me? Well, if he isn't, the guy in there knows me, and I will get him what I will owe him. I get my wristwatch, whatever. And so I'm clicking by faith. And he says to me, it clicks off. He says, is it filled yet? I think he believes he's going to pay for this. I pump it up. I can see it in that nozzle going down. I think it's full. He says to his wife, going to pay for the preacher's gas and ours too. I went home to Sandy and I said, you know what? I still have my $3. She said, how did you do that? I said, the tank's full too. How did you do that? I said, you know, praying for money, but God had a different idea. He'd fill the gas tank up because that's what we really need. And we got $3 towards our beef roast now or something. I mean, God's word exhorts us to live by faith and to walk by faith. Romans 4:12, walk in the steps of faith. And to pray by faith. I tell you, those early days were days of praying for by faith that God would intervene in many different ways. Matthew 21:22 tells us to pray by faith. Pray by faith. You believe things are going to happen when you pray? Pray by faith. Well, there's quite a list of them. We need to keep moving on. The Bible tells us to overcome the world by faith, 1 John chapter 2. The Bible tells us to stand fast in the faith, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like man, be strong. To stand faith. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it in this day of shifting sands and shifting beliefs, that we know what the Bible says and we believe that with all our heart. The Bible tells us to continue in the faith. Acts 14:22, exhorting them to continue in the faith. It tells us to be strong in the faith. Romans chapter 4. Abraham was strong in the faith. It tells us to abound in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 7. In these trying times, we need to trust God. God is in control of all these things that are going on. He's never surprised. He's not taken by surprise. He has a plan, and we need to believe that. I had a little checkup with my doctor the other day, and he says, there are just tons of people depressed. People are depressed. Why? Because of all these restrictions, all these things that have happened in the last several months. Doctor's office are filled with people coming in because they're depressed. Well, we have somebody to trust in. It's God. He'll never fail us. He'll never forsake us. He won't leave us. And the Bible tells us in these trying times we need to trust God and live by faith. Well, it goes on to say, the Bible tells us, be grounded in the faith. Remember Lewis Berry Schaefer and his four different explanations of faith, different areas of faith. So be grounded in faith. Colossians 1:23, continuing in faith, be grounded and settled. And then it tells us to pray for faith, that our faith might increase. How's your faith? James says sometimes our faith is wavering like the wind tossed about. How is our faith? Do we need to pray that we would grow in faith, that our faith would increase? Titus 1:13 says we're to be sound in faith. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 says to contend for the faith. Soldiers of Christ, arise, stand fast, contend. Well, the Bible also gives us some examples of faith. Turn with me back to the Old Testament, the book of Judges, if you will. And Judges, we're going to skim through here in chapter 6 and chapter 7 primarily. But as you turn back there, there's a man named Gideon. And you may recall all about this Gideon. He was going to battle against the Midianites. And the Midianites had an army of about 135,000 people. And as we read through here, about this. Let's just pick it up at verse number 13 in chapter 6. And Gideon said unto him, back up to 12. An angel of the Lord appeared unto him, or Gideon, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us. That's an important phrase. The Lord be with us. Why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Skip over to chapter 7. We don't have time to read through all this detail, but verse number 2, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Verse 3. Now therefore, go to proclaim the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, 22,000. And there remained 10,000. So I don't know if you picked up or not, but the Midianites have 135,000, and Gideon and his men were 32,000. Now, just for a little bit of mathematics here, and this is just kind of rounded figures. Mathematicians can do it to the thousandths if you want to work it out, but it's about odds of 4 to 1. When it was down to 10,000, the odds are about 13 to 1. But they're not done here. Let's skip to verse number 7. And the Lord said to Gideon, by 300 men that lapped will I save you. Well, in between there, they get down, they drink, and he says, okay, these men that pick up the water like this and lap like a dog, they're looking around, take those 300 and let the rest go back. So now it's 135,000 to 300. Now those odds are about 450 to 1. God says, I want everybody to know it's me, it's not you. I want to add something in a side note again. If God can use me, he can use any of you. Nothing special about Don Long. God called me. That's what's special. Just an ordinary guy out of a little country town in western Pennsylvania that God saved and called. If God can use me, he can use any of us. And so God says, I want them to know that it is my victory, it's not their victory. So the odds approximately 450 to 1. You have 300 against 135,000. And I want you to note their weapons. Verse about number 20, I believe we picked that up. And there are three companies. And they broke them up in three companies. And they had trumpets, and they had pitchers, and they had lamps. I like a 300 Win Mag or something like that myself. I mean, talk about faith. You're going to whip these 450 to 1, and you're going to have pitchers, and you're going to have lamps, and you're going to have trumpets. And so verse 20, and the three companies blew the trumpets, they break the pitchers, they held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands, even tell them which hands to hold them in. And they blew with all, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set, who set? The Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled, and so forth. Talk about faith. 450 to 1 odds, a weapon, a pitcher, a trumpet, and a lamp, and they whipped them. God whipped them. Well, let me give you another quick example, and you all know about this. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We have David, little scrawny David. And in that passage in 1 Samuel, well, I'll turn over there and we'll just read a little of that. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And the Philistine is making fun of them. Who is this who come out and fight against me? And finally, making fun of David. And David goes out there and pick it up, verse 37. David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion." Remember, he slayed a lion when he was a little shepherd boy. And then Saul arms him with his armor in verse 38 and verse 39. David girded the sword and the armor, and David said to Saul, verse 39, "I can't go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off. "Take them. I don't want them. They won't do me any good." He goes down to the brook, verse 40, and chooses himself five smooth stones out of the brook and a slingshot. Now, Goliath was a big man. And if you want to know how tall he was, just go into our gym and his head would be in the net of the basket. He was almost 10 feet tall. And a basket is probably 10 feet. So his head would be in the net. That's the Pistons would love to have him. He was a huge man. But at any rate, Goliath is making fun of little David. He has his sword. And the whole army is afraid to go up against him. But David goes up there with his slingshot and five little stones. Again, look at the faith. Huge guy like that. He doesn't have a 300 Win Mag or anything like that. He has some stones and his little slingshot that he's proved. Verse 42, "And when the Philistine looked upon, saw David, disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and fair countenance." Skipping to verse 35, "Then David said to the Philistine, Thou comest me in the sword, or the spear, and the shield." But get this next phrase. "But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Again, David is giving glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. "I come to you in the Lord's name." And so, skipping on down, "And David put his hand in his bag and took out," verse 49, "a stone, slang it, smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth." So David, verse 50, prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Submit yourselves first to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, just one more quick illustration here. We have Joshua as a great example of a man of faith as well. Joshua's weapon was a trumpet and a shout. Again, wow, a trumpet and a shout. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, I'm not going to turn back there and read that, but just very quickly, they marched around the walls of Jericho seven times. And on the seventh day, seven times, the priests blow the trumpets and they shout, and the Lord gives them the city. Again, look at the weapon, look at the faith, march around, blow these trumpets, and you have the city. Well, the great faith chapter of the Bible, if you don't already know, is Hebrews chapter 11, and you can read through that for yourself. Be a good exercise in your devotions if you haven't read it recently. But there's a whole host of heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We read about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and Daniel and Samuel and the prophets in Hebrews chapter 11. So why have we covered all of this morning? Because everyone can have victory. That is, every believer can have victory. We don't have to live defeated. If we know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we can live a victorious life. We can have victory over the devil. Turn, if you're still in 1 John chapter 2. If you're not, turn back to 1 John again in chapter 2. And I want to read a couple of verses there in 1 John chapter 2. Start at verse number 14. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we can have victory over the devil. We can have victory over the flesh. Galatians, I'll give you a reference there, Galatians 5:24. And we can have victory over the world. 1 John, you're still in 1 John, so just turn over a couple pages, if you would, to chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, and verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We can be overcomers. The Bible says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We can have victory over the devil, over flesh, and over the world. And since we have victory, we can live a victorious Christian life. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4 again. And 1 John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is in you? At the time of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells a believer. Many things happen. He seals us until the day of redemption. But anyways, he comes and indwells us at the time of salvation. So greater is he that is in you, who the Christian who is in you is the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We can be victorious and live victorious in these trying times. Statistics tell us that our country and our world is in a crisis. Our churches are in a crisis. Before the pandemic hit us, I was reading some periodicals, and this is what I read, that 6,000 to 9,000 churches in the United States of America are closing every year. What do you think this pandemic has done? I don't know what the present statistics are. We need to pray for a spiritual awakening in our country. And you know where it begins? Right here in us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are so thankful that we can be overcomers through Jesus Christ. Father, I would pray that our young people would take a stand, that our middle-aged people would take a stand, that us older people would take a stand for Christ. And we would teach and preach and practice the Bible uncompromisingly. And Father, we are thankful that we can be more than conquerors. Your word says in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, The battle is the Lord's. It is your church that you're building. And thank you that you can take ordinary men, ordinary women, ordinary boys and girls, and take the Lord at his word and act upon it. And something extraordinary can happen when we're wholeheartedly given to Jesus Christ. As we close this morning, I just want to say, if you're here without Jesus Christ, I would love to talk to you after the service. If you have some spiritual need, we have people who'd be glad to talk to you about that and pray with you about it. Oh Lord, soften our hearts, mold us, use us for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you so much for your all coming. I'm going to make my way back to the back. And again, if you have a need, I'll be back there to talk with you. Be glad to. Thank you again for coming.